We come to you today, God, and we kneel before you. We ask you, God, that as we read your word, that you would help us to understand it. We would be kept from hiding any parts of our lives from the truth of it. And that you would make us more like Jesus because of it. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. The word of the Lord says this. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. In the summer of 1997, seems like a lifetime ago, I was asked to fill in as a bass player for a band at a music festival in central Illinois. It's cooler than it sounds. In fact, it was a disappointing week. It ended in even greater disappointment as I was making my way back and traveling across I-80, all of a sudden my truck stopped. I pulled off to the side of the road and tried to figure out what had happened, but it just laid there silent, would not turn over, would not make a sound. And so I got out, I popped the hood, and I don't know why, for the life of me, I popped the hood. Because I realized as soon as I did it that I was looking for some big blinking red arrow pointing to the off switch that must have gotten hit somewhere as I was traveling along. The reality was, I did not know what caused the breakdown. I had no clue about it at all, and as I sat there staring at my engine, I couldn't figure it out. It wasn't until later on that mechanics did an inspection and they actually dug into the engine where they began to realize what the problem was. An oil pump, for those of you who weren't going to be able to let it go, an oil pump malfunctioned, and the top half of my engine never got oil, and therefore completely died. If you've been with us throughout the book of Hebrews, you will have heard me say one of the reasons why this book was written. The author looked at these people that he had known, some of them since youth most likely. As they came to know Christ Jesus, they converted from Judaism to following Christ, and some of them began to depart from the faith. They began to leave Jesus behind. Now, when I first started out in the book of Hebrews, even my title, my overall title for this series was Jesus Is, and that's kind of the first part of the book, but I didn't really appreciate the relevance. As I look across the Christian cultural landscape, and I also see a number of people walking away from the faith. In the many years that I've been a Christian, not just the years that I've been a pastor, but the many years that I've been a Christian, I have known the joy of seeing many people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Unfortunately, I have also seen a few. And I have felt the heartache of watching them as they also depart from the faith. Now, some people, they just get too busy. They get distracted. They allow the concerns of this life to choke out the seed. And for others, it is very much like the seed didn't take root. Like there was something there for a little bit, but then they just stopped believing. And yet there are still others who are much like what this text is going after, where they trade the truth of God for a lie. Now, when you phrase it like that, when you put it in that black and white kind of terminology, when you say, okay, you are trading truth for a lie, it seems glaringly obvious. How could you do that? How could you trade what's true for a lie? But the reality is that when we talk about people who make departures from the faith for false teaching, there is rarely a blinking red arrow pointing to the one thing that you should have seen coming. It's not that obvious. The reality is that false teaching is so subtle, and it often sounds true because it veils itself in true things. This past week, I had a friend of mine that I went to college with. We have not talked to each other or seen each other in about 20 years. He messaged me on Facebook. He said, can we please meet for lunch? So we decided a halfway point for him who lives in Illinois and for me who lives in Indiana would be to go to Champaign. And as we sat there eating in this restaurant, he began to tell me about what was going on in his church. As he describes some of his friends and some of his elders even who began teaching something within their Sunday school class. And he says, have you ever heard anything like this? And as he began to talk about what was going on, he was just shaking his head and thinking, it sounds true, but it can't be true. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's just something that you as a minister, you have to go through. That's just one case. And let me tell you, that is simply not true. I want you to notice a word in our text in verse 9. It is the word diverse. It is all over the place. In fact, if you know your history of Christianity, you know that very quickly after the resurrection, even then there were some attempts by Satan to make the gospel seem weird, to offer up these other choices, to offer up these other thoughts about what you could believe. And even in our day and age, even though countless names have been prescribed for certain numbers of heresies, there are still things out there that don't have names yet. And false teaching is so diverse that you can find it without any effort at all. So I did an experiment this past week. I got on Twitter. Hooray! Here's what I found without even trying. Lately, my phone and that computer aren't talking. So if this works, great. If it doesn't, there it is. Okay, one of the things, if you have good eyesight, our church, I've noticed today, it's like all of you are competing for who can sit the furthest back. So some of you aren't going to be able to read this. You'll probably have to get bifocals or binoculars or whichever one. I want you to see if you can see the picture at the very top, okay? It's a person's headshot, but you'll notice their collar. Okay, they are a priest. They have this handle on Twitter of faithfully and then their name. So they are prescribing themselves as being a faithful follower, even a faithful leader of Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice what this person tweeted out. Whoever needs to hear it, you can abandon things Paul said wholesale and still be Christian. You don't have to rehabilitate the man or find ways to twist and contort words that never spoke for God in the first place. Feel free to take what is of love and leave the rest. That, it may not have a $25 name to describe the heresy of it, but it is certainly heresy. Oh, here's another one. Public service announcement. Jesus wrote 0% of the Bible. Public service announcement number 2. Jesus's 12 disciples wrote 0% of the Bible. Here's my statement. The truth is, both of those PSAs are completely wrong. I did this without any effort at all. This is what's out there. This past month, this month of June, it's not even past, it's barely even begun. It is Pride Month. And my attempts in mentioning this are not to get out of soapbox. It's just to let you know that tweets like the first one, "Take only of love, leave the rest," are going to be prevalent, and Pride Month is becoming its own religion. It is taking from Scripture. It is changing the message. It is a false teaching. The problem is that we as Christians, we want to give some people a pass. Maybe it's because they are our family or our friends, because we knew them, because we know them, because we like them. And maybe it's because they still try to claim the name of Jesus. I want you to notice two things in our text. One is that very damning phrase in verse 9, "Do not be led away." And so it is that if you are wrong about Jesus, you are gambling with your eternity. You cannot afford to be wrong about him. You can't even afford to be wrong about adding anything to Jesus. Okay, that's the context of our text, is that some of these people were kind of finding this compromise of, I'm not really walking away from the faith, at least not all of it. I am still calling Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But that troublesome text for us as early as 21st century Americans, in verse 9 it says, "It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods." What is he talking about there? He's pointing out the cultural problem. The real problem that's going on within these Hebrews is that they are trying to go back to Old Testament laws. They are trying to follow some kind of a religiosity that provides righteousness from their own efforts, and then simply having Jesus to cover the gap. This was a very common problem early on in the early church. So there is this text that you can look at in Galatians chapter 5. In fact, read all of the book of Galatians if you'd like. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul warns the Galatians. He says, "If you allow yourselves to be circumcised." He's not describing the medical procedure. He's describing this. This is what saves me. I'm following the old covenant law. He says, Jesus Christ will be of no advantage to you. Let me put it another way. Jesus will not save you. Because if you continue on, that's what he says in verse 12 of chapter 5, that you will be cut off, severed from Christ. We ought to be a little bit troubled that a false teaching can do this. Something that sounds true, but that is the reality of things. And there are all kinds of false teachings that are out there. And for a little bit, I was thinking that maybe I would go through and tackle some of the prevalent ones in our culture, because those questions are going to come up. What about critical race theory? What about QAnon? You know, those are kind of things that are out there. They sound true, maybe, depending on what side of the political spectrum you're on. But the reality is those are false teachings. If you allow them to come into the church, it will tarnish your view of Jesus on either side of the aisle. Why stop there? We have a Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or at least we have the building in our town. There are the Mormons. Down the road, there are the Jehovah's Witnesses. Somewhere nearby are Seventh-day Adventists in Danville. All over the place, we have Hebrew roots people. And the growing trend is progressive Christianity. You begin to realize that if I were to tackle these certain subjects, one, we would be at this all summer long and maybe on into the next several years. Because the Apostle Paul warned us that people invent ways of doing evil. It should tell us that there are going to be false teachings coming up over and over and over. In fact, I'd remind you of that word again, diverse. There are many false teachings. And by the time you get one of them figured out, there's going to be another one waiting in the wings. When I was in college, working to become a minister. I spent my weekends filling in at small town churches who did not have preachers. The weekend after September 11th, I was preaching within a church in central Illinois, and they asked me to come back the next week, but they said, hey, could you also maybe teach Sunday school and teach us about Islam? I thought, this is the very first time I, as a Christian, was ever asked to tell other Christians what it meant to be Muslim. But that's what they wanted. Now, I went through and I told them, this is what Islam believes, this is how it's different from Christianity and all that sort of a thing, but it wasn't until much later on where I began to realize I wasted my time for two reasons. One, in that small town, didn't even have 90 people in it. They're probably not going to meet somebody who embraces those thoughts in this lifetime. Maybe. Maybe they will. But the other reason why I realized it was a waste of time is because what would stop them from coming back the next week and say, okay, now do Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, now do Mormonism. Okay, now do this weird thought that somebody else has way down the road and they're talking about this and they're talking about that. It would be a nonstop job. Here's how the author of Hebrews addresses false teaching. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do you know what that tells you? That if someone ever comes up to you and they say, I have something new to tell you, run away from them. Because there is nothing new in our beliefs. There is not going to be anything new that comes to us. That's one of the reasons why the Gospels often talk about in these last days. This is it. We are living in these moments as we are expecting Jesus Christ to return. His work on the cross has been completed. And so now we are living in this era where we are trying to get the good news of Jesus Christ out. We are running this race and we are trying to make it until the end. That work of salvation is done. The gospel will not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You remember the book of Hebrews that we've been going through, chapter 11, and you see all of these examples of Old Testament faith, and the whole point that the author is bringing up is Abraham's faith saved him, is the same faith that we have. That has not changed. Whether you go way back to the very beginning or you go to right now, a person is saved by faith through grace. That's it. It does not change. That's why he says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the Jesus who stood back in pre-existence and called out your name, said, this is chosen. He is in me, he is mine, is the same person who appears to us in the Gospels, who shows us the nature of God, who shows us righteousness, who shows us love and grace and mercy, as well as judgment. He is the same Jesus who in the book of Revelation is shown to us glorified, purified, strength and honor belong to him. All glory belongs to him. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And anytime somebody tries to change those sorts of things, you need to stop listening to them completely. Because they are telling you a lie. So apart from that basic, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I'm going to give you two safeguards and then close with a challenge. The first one is, and it sounds like a Sunday school or cliched kind of answer, the first one is, know your Bible. I probably should not confess this, but I used to get such tremendous joy from the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on my door. Because I thought, okay, here we go. And it was almost like a contest of Bible Jeopardy. Who knows their Bible better? That was just arrogance. But I will tell you that as these people would come to my door and they would rehearse their speeches that they had practiced, I would be able to point out, no, wait a second, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. Knowing my Bible helped me from falling for their points, for their speeches, for their persuasiveness. The thing that you ought to know, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are a great group to highlight for this, is that in order for someone to deceive you, what they have to do is change what the Bible says. They actually have to come out with a different version altogether. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you ever read from their Bible, you'll notice in John chapter 1, verse 1 is a very good example to go through. They've actually changed the verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Their translation, I shouldn't even call it a translation, their corruption says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And you say, well, that's really subtle, isn't it? Yes, it is, but that's not the only translation, or that's not the only transitioning that they do to the versions of the Bible. They go through and they remove certain things, or they alter certain things so that Jesus is taken from this position down to this position. And then they can tell you that he was a created being. Then they can tell you that he was an angel. Then they can tell you he is not God. Mormons, they do it as well. In fact, just this past week, I was told I could have another testament of Jesus Christ. If you read that other testament of Jesus Christ, this new guy is a lot different from being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it bothers me that people who call these religions the same as ours can't see it. But that's the reality. The Hebrew roots, they have a Bible, they call it. It looks very similar to ours, but honestly, if you were just do your history, you would know that in the 16th century, a group of Christians got together and said, this is heresy. Somebody has fabricated something, and they're calling it the Bible, but it is not. It takes some of the truth of Scripture and it has corrupted it so that they can introduce to you a different way of salvation. 21st century America, instead of releasing a new version of the Bible, instead of releasing a new book, instead there is a new point of view on it. And so this group from Nashville, Tennessee, called Grace Point Church, they have begun this teaching series, and I realize, again, you probably can't read the fine print, but they've been doing a Bible study, they say, on how to approach the Bible. And so on one hand, it says the Bible isn't the Word of God. The Bible isn't self-interpreting. The Bible isn't a science book. The Bible isn't an answer or slash rule book. The Bible isn't inerrant or infallible. They are turning their backs on countless centuries. No, there are counted centuries. 21 of them who have shown that the Bible is infallible. Inerrant. It is the inspired word of God. Instead, what they're teaching their people so that you can go along with their beliefs is that the Bible is a product of community, a library of texts. It is multivocal. It is a human response to God. It is living and dynamic. But they don't mean it like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. They mean living in the sense that isn't this word of God inspiring? Rather than saying, it is inspired, it is the Word of God. And if you would just know your Bible, you would not be swayed by the truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Know your Bible. The second safeguard that I would give you is what's described here in our text, and that is to remember your leaders. He's not talking about government officials. That should be determined from the context, those who spoke to you the word of God. So he's talking about church leaders. What I have found is that it seems that Christians are less trusting of their leaders than they are of false teachings. And at first I kind of started off with, isn't that funny? Funny, ha ha. And then I started thinking about it and I said, isn't that funny? Funny boo hoo. It's sad. The reason that I say that is because I can tell you one of the things that keeps me up several nights is thinking about the times that I have had to talk to people from my church, people who I have preached to, people who I have gotten to know and love, and tell them the truth of the Bible, only to have them say, this is just a book. I don't believe this anymore. And they won't listen at all. It is a difficult subject to discuss because of the pain of those memories, but also because I'm walking in a tension here. It feels very uncomfortable for me to talk about remembering your leaders when I realize that it can come across as self-serving. And as I was praying through about what we would be looking at in God's Word this past year and going through the book of Hebrews and doing that preliminary study, there were a couple of verses where I thought, maybe I could take a vacation that Sunday and let somebody else preach it. Like when we were going through Romans and I let Brian preach on circumcision twice. Maybe I could do that, let somebody else. But that wouldn't feel right either. Because then the Holy Spirit started to remind me, you know, this is discipleship. I mean, that's what we call discipleship, where you take somebody and you say, okay, I'm going to show you how to follow Jesus. This isn't self-serving. I realize that there have been spiritual abusers. Let's not call them anything else. There have been spiritual abusers who have been self-serving. And there are some big and obvious ones like Jim Jones, okay? That's one from my early childhood memories where I remember watching the news and hearing the stories how he had led people from a church in California to this place where they would die on another continent, and they all drank the Kool-Aid because they wanted, or he wanted them to follow him. He was always pointing to himself. Meet my needs. Meet my expectations. Meet my desires. And in fact, all of our spiritual abusers that we have ever seen will do that sort of a thing. They will serve themselves. They will point to themselves in that way. And yet, when we're looking at this verse, one of the things that I'd like for you to notice is that when you see, remember your leaders, it isn't in this huge way of worshiping them. It's simply remembering them, thinking about their way of life. How have they lived? How have they taught you? How have they conducted themselves in Christ Jesus before you? And so there's a simple test. If you're ever going to listen to somebody on TV or online or pick up one of their books to decide whether or not this person is self-serving or if they're pointing you to Jesus, three questions. One, all from this text, do they speak the word of God to you? Do they speak the true word of God in its fullness, in its completeness, the whole counsel of God? Second question, does their way of life lead people to Jesus? Third, is their faith evidently genuine? Notice I didn't say perfect. All right, that's one of those things that I wrestle with. I confess to you often that I grew up with a legalistic heart. It's one of those things that keeps trying to revive itself, and I always have to try and knock it back down. And perfection is one of those issues. Because there are a lot of Sundays where I feel like I should not be up here at all. Not because I am an agnostic, not because I don't believe this, but because I am reminded of my failings and of my own sin. And so this past week I was reading something from Michael J. Kruger that helped me, and maybe this will help you as well, because there have been a few of you that when we've talked about leading within this church, some of you had said, I don't know, I'm not perfect. Guess what? You will not be perfect. One of the things that Michael J. Kruger had said, though, is that when you see a leader sin, it is an opportunity for you to see somebody lead you in repentance, because you see tenderness of heart. You see genuine faith in that they want to make themselves right with God and their fellow believers. Attica Christian Church has a new minister. The minister's wife is the daughter of my best friend from eight years old. I was floored one day when out of the blue he had contacted me. We didn't talk throughout much of our, from like 12 years on. But one day I got a message that said, my daughter is moving into the town next to yours. And I find out she's the minister's wife. And we've reconnected. I didn't know her, but my friend and I, we've reconnected. But over the past several months, she has come over to our house for a couple of moments, and it seems that her grandma remembers me at 8 years old and has been telling her stories about me. Stuff that I don't even remember. So this may or may not be a true story, but it feels like it is, so this is what she told me. I'm 8 years old. It's a church picnic. I remember that. We used to have awesome church picnics. There was a guy who would get a spit, and he'd roast a hog for 3 days before that picnic. I was like, whoa, man. I was a fat kid. That was awesome. I remember that part, but the story that her grandmother told her was that there was a moment in the middle of this picnic where I stood up on a table and said, may I have your attention, please? And I began to cringe, because if this were my kid, this would not happen. But evidently I said, may I have your attention, please? And when the whole church paused what they were doing and looked at me, I said, thank you. I enjoy your attention. And that was it. That was my announcement. That is how I ruin church picnics, I guess. The story, it made me uncomfortable. In fact, it produced a bit of a knot in my stomach, because I am not like that anymore. I do not like attention, especially like that. And so I tell you that story to let you know when I'm telling you this text and going through this text with you, I hope you know, or I hope I don't come across as self-serving. The reason that I say this to you is because the Word of God says it, remember your leaders. But one of the things that we should note from this is that this is God's ordained design. And this is what God has ordained. This is what He has established. What we are doing right now is what He has chosen for us to be like. He has instituted that there would be leaders, and there is a plurality there, okay? That's another safeguard, just as an aside. Another safeguard is to recognize that the word leaders is plural, that it shouldn't just be one person telling you something, that there should be a plurality. Within our church, there is a plurality of elders. There are more than one persons, who is telling you the Word of God. When we gather together around the Lord's table, we don't have it just one person telling you, this is what the Word of God says. We have leaders who are telling you so that you can hear. But God ordained that His church would have leaders. And I appreciate a man by the name of Derek Shepherd, who has since gone on to be with the Lord, Derek Prime. He's talking about us as pastors and teachers. He ought always refer to us as under-shepherds to remind us that we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are only leading as he leads us. But God ordains that his church would have leaders and that we would gather together so that we would hear somebody preaching to us the word of God. This is God ordained. The very first person that I ever saw depart from the faith to embrace something strange, his name was Keith. He was my high school best friend. We had a job together. We would do almost everything together. One day he just disappeared. I didn't see him for years. And then he showed up at my front door and we began catching up. And he was an entirely different person. And so because we had gone to church camp together and because we had been in the same youth group and because we had at one time even served within the same church, I began to ask him, where are you at with Jesus? And Keith had just forsaken Jesus altogether. He had embraced something that I would only call weird. It was just so strange and bizarre, especially considering his upbringing. Part of the process of how that happened was that at some point, Keith just disconnected. He removed himself from his church. He removed himself from all godly influence, and he had gone chasing after what he wanted. Let's not make any kind of mistake about what's going on here. Somebody embraces false teaching because it appeals to them and because it allows them to do something that they should not do. If you take a left-hand turn in your Bible and you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, just to affirm that this is something that comes throughout from Scripture, this is God's ordained plan. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul tells his disciple Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You put those four verses alongside the ones that we looked at earlier in Hebrews, you're going to find some distinct similarities. One is that this is God's ordained plan. It isn't any accident. Paul didn't just start off, hey, Timothy, make sure that you preach the word. He says, I charge you by Almighty God. I charge you even by Christ Jesus. I charge you even by the fact that he's going to appear again one day. Preach the word. He tells us that this is something significant, that this is something that God wants, that God commands of his church, that there would be some people up there speaking to us the word of God. But it should also remind us that there should be a centrality of preaching, that there should be a base that the church builds itself up upon, and that is the word of God, that this would be something that we know. And you also see that there is a safeguard that if I listen to someone preaching to me the word of God, that it should prevent me from going after what my itching ears want. Listen, I'm not trying for us to go back to the dark ages and trying to tell you that this is the only time that you read and know God's word. No, you should still be studying this on your own. This should be something that you know on your own. But it's important for us as disciples of Christ Jesus to make sure that we are listening to somebody speak to us the true word of God. So what I'd like to do today is close by giving you two challenges, actually giving you one challenge and giving me one challenge. First, for me, I'll go first. And this would also apply to anybody who serves as an elder or a deacon or somebody who speaks to us either from the Lord's table or teaches us in Sunday school or on Wednesday nights. don't waste anyone's time. I know that you guys are all busy. I know that you all have something else to do. When you get together, you have a promise from me that I will not waste your time. Some of you might feel like it. That's just going to be how it is. Some of you might feel like I'm wasting your time. But the reality is that I set out so that when you come here, you will hear something that is true, something that is eternal, something that will help you get closer to the day of judgment, to be able to stand before Christ, to be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so when anyone comes up and stands up in front of this church, we should be giving the word of God, not anything else. We should bring out the book, not anything else. My goal isn't to make you disciples of myself. I'm not setting out to make you guys more woodworkers. I'm not trying to make you people who love fast cars. I'm not trying to make you people who have good taste in music, sorry. I don't want to make you more like me, because there are a lot of times I can't stand being around me. That's not the goal. My goal is to make you more like Jesus. And so when it says something along the lines of imitate their faith, we should be people who can be imitated. Again, you have to make some kind of a distinction, and there's a call for us to engage our minds here, because it says consider the outcome of their way of life. So we should be able to look at our leaders and say, what of their faith do I need to mimic? What of their faith do I need to imitate? When I first showed up at Lincoln, we were given orientation, and one of the professors came out, and he had been serving at this college for ages to the point that he had raised 3 daughters on campus. And he said, by now my daughters are full grown. In fact, one of them was in my freshman class. But he said, I'm going to tell you what I have said ever since my first daughter came here. He pleaded with the college students. He said, would you please live in a way that if my daughters imitate you, they will not be kept from Jesus? And it shook me. It was something that just reverberated in my ears, even as I hung up posters in my dorm room, a room that these ladies would never see. But if we could adopt that for our own church, would you please live in a way so that if someone should choose to imitate you, they would not be kept from Jesus? Years ago, a minister who had been my close friend for some time, serving in a church in Indianapolis, he called me because their minister had decided to divorce his wife. And he, because of that failing, had stepped into the role of lead minister. And he said, I have just for the past several years been wrestling with one problem. And that is, because our leader divorced his wife, now everybody else sees that and says it's okay. They didn't even pay attention to the circumstances. They weren't asking any of those questions. They just said, we saw him leave his wife. It's okay for us to leave ours. How you live, it has a huge impact upon how other people believe. That's one of the reasons why Paul told Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. While I told you that was a challenge for me, for the elders, for anyone else who teaches, it's also a challenge to you who are parents. Your kids look up to you. They mimic you. They want to be like you for a little while. What are they learning from you? You know what? I tricked you completely. That's not just a challenge for me and for the elders and for you as parents. That's also a challenge for you in the youth group. Do you know how much the younger kids look up to you guys? They can't wait to be in your age group. They can't wait to go through the things that you do. Would you please live so that if my children imitated your life, they would not be kept from Jesus? Lastly, here's a challenge for all of us. If this is God ordained, that we would gather together to hear the word of God proclaimed, that we would know somebody well enough so that we could see how they live and imitate their life, more so that we would imitate their faith as it is expressed in their life, shouldn't we hold this time as sacred? Shouldn't this time that we have together be something that we prioritize and say, this is what I need? This is what I depend upon. And shouldn't the relationship that we have be deepened? Shouldn't it be one where, okay, I'm going to start to get to know you better if I don't know you that well? So that I can see if this faith is genuine, so that I can see how it is to know this is what it means to follow Jesus in a factory, this is what it means to follow Jesus as a husband or as a wife or as a parent or as a son or as a daughter. We should hold what he has said as being sacred. This church, the word of God, our brothers and sisters, because in it we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's the same for Jesus, and he's the same for Steve, for Mike, for Tom, and for Brian. He does not change, and neither does how we approach him. Let me pray for you. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for your help in submitting to it. I ask you, God, that you would help us to reprioritize our lives so that the time that we have together is sacred, that the word of God that's proclaimed to us is revered, so that the relationships that we have here are deepened. Again, there's this underlying desire that we find in the book of Hebrews. I want you to endure until the end, and I pray, God, to that end. Thank you for giving us these benefits of the word of the church. And grant us endurance in our faith. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray.